So, Lord, I thank you for another opportunity to come and share your heart and revelation that you have given me, Lord, and that I would be able to share and communicate that clearly to those here. Thank you. I ask you bless this word, that you would open our understanding to your word, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So this has been a combination, things I've been working on. You ever hear a word or see something, read something, and you just, a part of it jumps out at you and you can't get rid of it. It keeps coming back. It's like waking up with a song in your head. You're not sure where it came from. It's just there again. And then you sit down and try to write it out and it's gone. And then all of a sudden next time during worship, it's there again, rolling around. Well, this is, two things came together. One is when the Sheridans were here, my younger brother James shared on a Tuesday evening. And part of what he shared is this. So if he's listening, hi, honey. And the other part, who knows what these are? Some of you guys know. My dad always carried one of these in his shirt sleeve, always. I have a bag of a little over 70 of these. And Pete used to call them his prescription pad. He'd go to talk to him and discuss something, and out comes the pad and writes out a couple scriptures and call me tomorrow, we'll pray about it again. So I have all these, and I flip through them every once in a while, and some of them are just the phone number to the pizza shop, or how many deer we saw on the drive in the day, and lists of phone numbers, bank account numbers in some kind of form that are undecipherable, that we usually eat the card because we try five or six times, and he doesn't remember the cipher he used. But some of them are just little things that God spoke to him, just little blurbs of wisdom that God would just drop in and he would write down. Flipping through one book, and you just come amongst all these measurements for window trim. All of a sudden it says, hurt people, hurt people. What Abraham did to Sarah, because giving her to Pharaoh, Sarah did to Hagar, giving her to Abraham. And you flip through a couple other pages, and there's everyone that was at the Tuesday night meeting. And you go to the next book, and it's Mark 7:5, and it said, why did Jesus' disciples eat bread without washing their hands? And it said, spiritual answer, the bread of life can be received just as you are. Flip through another. Sorry, I didn't think this part would be this hard. Flip through a little farther, or in a different book, I can't remember. But I remember it was a yellow one, and it's not this one, I looked. But it was a yellow one, and it was on the right-hand side fairly early in the book, and it just said, the clothes laying in the tomb, Jesus clothed in the Father's glory. And that was the one that I can't get rid of. And it just keeps rolling around. And so this is what was lost in the garden is restored on the cross. We start back in the garden with Adam and Eve. We're going to be bouncing back and forth between the beginning of Genesis and the Gospels. And we know the story fairly well. The creation, and God set Adam and Eve in the garden, gave them directions and a plan. Do this, and don't do this one thing. And so we go to Genesis 2:25. It's the end of the chapter 2. It says, the man and wife were both naked and felt no shame. Pre-sin. And then we go into chapter 3, and Satan comes in, tempts Eve. She eats the apple. She gives to Adam. And as soon, chapter 3, verse 7, at the moment their eyes were opened, and they were suddenly felt shame and in their nakedness, post-sin. What the Lord showed me was that the reason why they didn't feel shame is they were clothed in God's glory. And as soon as they knowingly sinned, that glory fell off of them, and they were ashamed because they were naked. They're embarrassed. So now we go to Jesus' tomb. John 20, verse 3 through 7. So, Mary Magdalene had got up early in the morning and went to the tomb to check. She saw the stone was rolled away, so she ran back to the disciples and told them. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but were folded together in a place and placed by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. So what was Jesus clothed in if his grave clothes were laying in the tomb? Did the angels bring him something from home? Did he run into town and swipe something off of someone's line? I think once again, a man was clothed in God's glory and walking the earth.
Yes. Amen.
The first time that sin entered and the glory came off men, it was restored, and a man once again walks the earth in the Father's glory. Just like in Isaiah 43:16, Lord says, I am the Lord who opens the way through the waters, making the dry path through the sea. He will make a way where there is no way. What is seemed to be lost or impossible, God can restore.
Amen.
So what are some other things that were lost in the garden that God restored on that Jesus restored on the cross? Intimacy with the Father. Back into Genesis chapter 3. We're back in Adam and Eve in the garden. Verse 7, their eyes are open. They felt shame. They made coverings for themselves and hid. They heard God. They recognized him walking in the garden, and they were afraid and hid. Verse 10 says they were hiding and afraid. Them making their own their own coverings, was a form of religion. They had been in relationship, walking with the Father, enough to recognize him walking in the garden. And now after sin, they feel shame and fear, and they try to cover and make it right themselves. Sin brings shame. Shame brings separation from the intimacy with the Father. Matthew 27, verses 50 and 52. I specifically want to look at verse 51, the beginning part of that. At the moment, this is as Jesus dies and cries out, at the moment the curtain, the veil, and the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now the veil was the entrance to the Holy of Holies. You had to could only go in once a year. You had to go through this very specific order of things and washings and sacrifice and getting prepared to go in. And it was if you didn't do it right, there's a chance you could drop dead in there and no one could come get you. So they tied a rope to your ankle in case you made a mistake and they had to pull you out. It held the God's presence. The same presence of God that used to walk in the breeze of the day in the garden. God's heart has always been for intimacy. Even when he had the Israelites going through the desert, he called all of them up to the top of the mountain, but they were afraid. Only Moses went, but his intention was for all of them to come. Jesus' sacrifice, and the veil was torn, and we once again had full access to the presence of God. In Hebrews 4:16, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and find grace to help us when we need it the most. Ephesians 3:12, because of Christ and faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. The one thing that makes us a little nervous is the torn veil goes both ways. Now he's out and about prowling. Sometimes I think we felt a little safer with, well, I can come to him on my terms, but now he can come and grab us anytime he wants.
Amen.
And the quote from Narnia, he's not a tame lion, but he's good.
Amen.
Something else that we gave away at the garden was our original commission and our authority. In Genesis 1:27-28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over everything that moves on the earth. So be fruitful, multiply, and subdue. Fruitfulness talks about productivity and stewardship. Multiply is talking about children and generations. To subdue or to govern is a military term talking about expanding borders. The garden was was a piece of God's perfect divine order on earth. It was made just the right size for two people to manage it. The plan was, as the family grew, so would the border of the garden.
Amen.
As the border grew, they would subdue, and it would grow, and it would subdue, and the whole world would become God's kingdom here on earth, not just in heaven. Because where were the thorns and the thistles? On the outside. Inside the garden, they could labor without, it was easy. It was easy for them. But on the outside, there were things to overcome and take back. Psalms 115:16. Heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has been given to the children of men. Hebrews 2, 7 and 8. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. So we were given authority to expand the garden. We were given authority to rule and reign on the planet. We were commissioned to expand and physically bring heaven to earth then, not some distant future thing. God's perfect divine order here on earth. Romans 6:16. Don't you realize that you become a slave to what you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. When they choose to obey sin, and intentionally sin, they became slaves to that sin. And slaves have no rights. Slaves have no authority. They turned the authority that God had given them to have dominion and expand the borders of his kingdom and gave that authority back to Satan. We failed our first commission. We gave up the authority when sin entered. We became slaves to sin, and slaves have no authority. And back to the Gospels. Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Luke 4, verse 6. So, Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit drives him out into the wilderness, he's fasted for 40 days, 40 nights, and at his most tired and weakest point, Satan comes to tempt him. And one of the temptations, Satan and the devil said to him, "All this authority I give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." So why didn't Jesus just call him a liar and rebuke him? Because it's not really a temptation if it wasn't true. All that authority that Satan had was given to him when Adam and Eve fell and sinned. All of the miracles, all of the healings, the raising of the dead, everything Jesus did while he was here on earth, he did as a man. And it was for an example to us, because if he did it as God, well, that's great, pass me the popcorn, I enjoyed the show. But as doing it as a man, he showed us that a man can do the same under God's authority. He set aside his divinity, not just to redeem sinful men, but for an example on how men can once again bring the kingdom of God here to earth. John 3, in 1 John 3:8, it says, "The Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil." Matthew 4:17. It says, it's the beginning of his ministry. Now he's come out of the desert, and he starts his ministry echoing what John the Baptist had already said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So the first thing is to repent. We need to, as we're shown in Hebrews 6, to turn away from sin, turn away from dead works, and turn towards God in faith. Turn towards faith in God. So we need to make sure that we just don't turn away from sin long enough to be forgiven. We need to make sure we take the full turn so that we're now showing faith towards God, faith in God, and that we will have the ability to see the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is nearby. It wasn't something that eventually, when Christ comes back to take the earth, he'll bring the kingdom with him. It's something that's here now. It's something that's at hand, in reach, just right here. Because some people have the gift to see the spiritual things going on behind the veil, and things are going on all around us. It's just a dimensional thing that we can't see. And that just beyond that veil is the kingdom of God. And we skip down to Matthew 4, verse 23, and Jesus modeled this as an example. Matthew 4. It's probably me that's making her cry. Chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. All the miracles, as I mentioned before, all the healings were done as a man, as an example to us. Every time we participate with God and are involved in miracles, signs, wonders, deliverance, we are bringing God's kingdom, we're bringing heaven to earth. And we're setting in God's perfect divine order in that situation. Even when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, he said, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." That's the goal, is to expand the kingdom. Matthew 28:18-20. And this is after Jesus had risen again and he came to the disciples. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you to do. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Amen." What authority was given to Jesus? All. So, I usually don't do this. The Greek and Hebrew on that is all. Yes. So, if Jesus is given all authority, what authority does Satan have? None. He does have power, but he has no authority. But we need to be cautious, sober-minded, and aware not to allow Satan to have authority in our lives. Because just as Adam and Eve sin gave the authority back to him in the garden, we can, through intentional sin or things we allow in our lives, give authority back to him in certain areas of our lives if we're not careful. John 20:21. That's the commission in John. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." We've been recommissioned with the authority of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Just as God told Joshua, after Moses had passed in Joshua 1:3, God gave the pronounced the same promise to Joshua. Every place that sole your feet will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses. We still have the same commission as in the garden. Be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. Be productive, make disciples, bring the kingdom of God to cover the whole earth. When Jesus was on the cross and declared, "It is finished," I know you gave away the ending. When he declared it was finished, it wasn't just healing because of the stripes and salvation because of his death. He restored glory. He restored authority. Who else? We may never know, but I believe that everything that was set in the wrong direction when sin entered the garden was set again right. That we now have the ability to walk in that proper relationship again. He brought back the glory. He showed that. He walked in the glory of the Father. He showed us the intimacy between him and the Father. He walked in that intimacy and obedience, and through that performed miracles and healings and deliverance, raised the dead as a man, not as God, as a man. For the example that now that we have the ability to come boldly back to the Father for intimate relationship and get our assignment, we can do all that Jesus did and more, it says in John. So what else? What else was restored that we don't know of yet? I challenge you all to ask and ask for revelation. Not just for yourselves, but to share so we can all find out what else has been restored, that we can all walk in it together and take back what was taken from us. Yes. We need to claim, we need to walk in all that was done on the cross. Our full inheritance, even what we don't understand. We don't want to let any of our inheritance go to waste. It was bought at too high of a price.
Just this week, I had a conversation with someone who said, "I think we're living below what God has for us." And you know, I tell people all the time, I'm content but not satisfied. You know, contentment with godliness is of great gain. So you try not to complain and murmur, because that'll just keep you going around the mountain again. But are we ever supposed to be satisfied? I don't know about you, I've been walking with the Lord 46 or 7 years now. I know there's still more. I know there's still more. And I think we're coming to an age and a time where God is showing us the more, making us hungry for the more. And so the first thing we have to do is what Alan said. And I just want to say, please keep praying. Alan has lost the vision in one eye, which is why he struggled a little bit tonight. So please keep praying for him, that God will restore that. That is something we want restored, right? God said our authority over sickness will be restored, and he needs his vision. And I just want to say, most of you know this story. When Ron, my husband, passed away, he had told me that if Mason and Alan were there when he took his last breath, that we were to pray and ask his anointing to fall on them. Well, Alan's wearing his dad's shirt tonight, for one thing. But it has. It was Mason and Alan and I were the three that were there when he took his last breath, and it's the first thing we prayed, that his anointing would fall on the boys. And Alan said to me one day, I want all that Dad had, but I didn't think I'd get the crying too, because my husband was very tender-hearted. But you did that well, as well. So let's pray. Father, first of all, we repent, O God, for settling for yes, than is our portion. We repent, Lord, for living below and not being willing, Lord, to seek you for all that you've paid the price for. And Father, right now, we call back intimacy into our lives. Lord, we want to know you. We want to hear you walk into our rooms. Lord, we want to be who you want us to be. But Lord, that relationship only comes through intimacy. So we pray, Father, right now, that the intimacy that we may be lacking with you be restored in the name of Jesus by the price that he paid. And Father, we want your glory. Father, we want your glory to fall upon us. Lord, not to fade as it did with Moses, but Lord, it would remain because it's within us and it's around us. And Father, we are clothing your glory. Father, you've said that you've set up residence within us. Lord, we are now the tabernacle of God. And so I pray, Father, that the fullness of your glory would be our portion as well. And we pray, Father, for authority. Lord, that we would come to know the authority that you've given us. Lord, that we would not settle for less. Father, that we would not allow those things to come and torment us, to make us sick, Lord, to make us discouraged. But, Father, we would take the authority you've given us over the power of the enemy. And we just declare, he may have power, but, Lord, you and you alone have authority. And I pray that our hearts would remain pure and clean. Lord, that our doors would remain shut and bolted. Father, that the enemy would not find his way in, even a hair or a crack. We thank you for it, Lord, and I pray from this day forward, we would begin to walk in a greater fullness than we've known in the past. We thank you for doing it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming tonight, and there are no refreshments, so go to Wendy's. If you need to do that, bless you.